Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome to Talking Point. You're listening to Radio Ikhlas on 107.8 FM, the voice of sincerity. Here with you every Monday night from 9 till 10 p.m. discussing your views on the news, your views on what's going on with the Muslim community here locally, nationally, or even internationally. Now, today's show is, inshallah, should be very fruitful because it's a very, very important topic. I would have forgiven you all last week if you were listening at 9 o'clock last Monday night because there was a documentary on Channel 4 called The Quran by a chap called Anthony Thomas. And in this documentary it raised various issues to do with the Quran, and it ranged from people, apparent suicide bombers quoting verses of the Quran, to liberated Muslim women adorning the hijab and jilbab, saying that they are proud of Islam and they are doing this because they believe this is the best thing to do. And the program raised many issues to do with the Quran, whether, you know, it's backward or whether it's progressive, whether it's a tolerant Quran or whether it's intolerant, whether it degrades women or whether it respects women, whether it condones violence or whether it condemns violence. A whole host of issues were raised in the program. And I want to discuss these today for the next hour. And with me to discuss this, I'll have a couple of guests. I've got Brother Adnan from the Hittin Institute, who's going to be joining me in a few minutes' time. And he's going to be giving his views towards the program and some of the key issues raised, and trying to refute them and trying to give his point of view. As well, I've got at 9:30, straight after the Azan for Salatul Maghrib, I've got Brother Hamza Sortis, who is an internationally acclaimed speaker. He is the author of the website theinimitableQuran.com, and he's going to be joining me straight after Salatul Maghrib, so he'll be here around 9:30 to answer any questions. As usual, you can call the studio on Derby 202-880. If you've got any questions, want to make any comments. If you saw the documentary, what do you think? Did it raise any questions that you need answering? I've got two experts today with me to discuss that. So inshallah, hopefully we'll have a fruitful show. Before we start, just a reminder. The program, the Channel 4 Quran documentary, some say that it was there to portray a good image of the Quran, whereas other people have interpreted it differently and said, actually, no, it actually undermines the Quran, especially towards the end where they showed things like female genital mutilation and questioning the compilation of the Quran. And it should have raised questions for us. As Muslims, we have a responsibility to be able to defend the Quran, to be able to represent the Quran, and to be able to clarify these issues when they are raised, especially in the climate that we live in, where Islam is constantly being questioned. We need to be in a position where we can answer some of these things, and hopefully some of my guests today will be able to do that. But more importantly, I want to hear your voice. 202-880. Give me a call if you've got any questions or any comments. Please feel free. This is what makes the show good. 202-880. Give me a call and let me know what you think. Hopefully, at the other end of this line, I've got Brother Adnan Rashid from the Hittin Institute. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah khair for coming on today. I believe it's your first time?
Yes, it is my first time.
Okay, so do you want to introduce yourself a bit about who you are, what you do, and what the Hittin Institute is?
Okay, my name is Adnan Rashid, and I am studying history at University of London, Birkbeck College. I specialize in debating non-Muslims, including Christians, atheists, and intellectuals, in order to clear off misconceptions about Islam. And Hittin Institute actually specializes in the same thing, which I'm part of. Hittin Institute's main objective is to deal with the misconceptions deliberately spread about Islam, dealing with the misconceptions about Sharia law, women's position in Islam, Islamic history, whether Islam has ever produced any civilization, or in terms of scientific technology, scientific advancement. And we enhance these issues in the light of historical evidence, and we put our case forward in a positive manner that it is acceptable from the masses in this country and worldwide.
Okay, JazakAllah khair for that. Going straight into the documentary that was aired last week.
Okay.
A a big theme mentioned throughout the documentary were the contradictory messages that were existent within the Quran. And a couple of examples that they picked on, one was the issue of women and how some people interpret the Quran to respect women, whereas others interpret the Quran to degrade women. And also they gave the example of how Islam is a religion of mercy and there's no compulsion in the deen, which is well known. And they coupled that with a video of a suicide bomber reciting ayat from the Quran to justify his position. How do we answer some of these contradictory messages?
First of all, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu Wassalamu ala Khatimul Anbiya wa Sayyidul Mursaleen, Amma Ba'd. First of all, the documentary raised a number of issues which need detailed addressing, and the problem which came across from the Quran and the Quranic perspective about women was one of the biggest issues raised. However, the main problem is that they did not mention other verses which state the position of women, which clarify the position of women in Quran. There were controversial verses chosen, and they were dealt with very selectively. I have some verses right here in front of me which could have helped the masses to understand the position of women in Islam. For example, Surah Baqarah, verse number 228. It clearly states, وَلَهُنَّ عَوْضُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And women shall have rights similar to the rights against them, meaning similar to the rights of men. And this is very, very clear. Bil ma'roof, and the word Arabic ma'roof actually encompasses all that is good. Everything you can imagine which is good is encompassed and is included in ma'ruf.
Okay, but what about their genital mutilation? I mean, they showed this.
There are no bases in Islam for this particular practice. First of all, every single thing in Islam is practiced based upon solid evidence. If there was an evidence in Islam for female genital mutilation, larger community in the Muslim world would have practiced this particular action. The problem is, this only comes from African countries, mostly. It is practiced in Somalia and some of the African countries, and it is known from history that this is a pre-Islamic practice. It has no basis in Islam whatsoever, to my knowledge. I did consult a scholar of Islam on this issue, and he stated that there is no basis in Islam for this particular action. This is more traditional and more cultural rather than Islamic.
Okay, moving on, because I know we've got short time now. There's so much to go through today. They used ayahs, alhamdulillah, you've quoted ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah there. They also, the documentary picked on certain evidences from the Quran, certain ayahs from the Quran, where it said that the men, they are the protectors of the women, and Allah has put them a grade above. Okay, what does it mean here?
Okay, one has to put this in context. Where Allah states in the Quran that that men are protector of the woman, the reason is also given in the same verse, and that is Surah Nisa, verse number 34, which clearly states that ar-rijalu qawwamun 'ala an-nisa, that the men are sustainers, protectors. Qawwamun doesn't actually mean protector. Qawwamun means sustainer, someone who's taking care of, someone who's responsible of the woman. Why? The verse actually states clearly, and I'll quote the verse in English, men are the protectors and maintainers of women because Allah has given one more than the other. And because they support them from their means. Now, one of the issues raised from Quran is that women have half the inheritance of man, which is a misconception, first of all. The verses in Quran state that when father dies, the son gets share, and a girl gets half the share of the boy. Now, is that true when we consider the whole situation in its context? What we come to know when we study the Islamic theology, we get to know that a woman has no financial obligation whatsoever. She is protected. She is fully covered. For example, the boy, when he gets his share from the father, he has to sustain his sister with his own money, not the other way around. Woman gets to keep her share. She doesn't have to spend it. She saves it for herself. And the man, the brother, brother who gets his share from the inheritance of the father, he sustains the sister. And then if a woman is married, she is under the protection and responsibility of the husband. Husband sustains. If she is a mother, the son sustains. If she's a daughter, the father sustains. So woman has no financial obligation in Islam except zakat. This is clear. So when woman gets a share, that's actually a bonus. In some cases, a man can argue, well, that's unfair on me that I have to sustain my sister, my wife, my mother, with my share, and woman doesn't get to spend money. So if we put things into context, we understand things. Okay. That's why Allah said in the Quran, Surah 4, verse 34, that they are degree above because they are sustaining, they are paying for everything for women.
Okay, for our listeners, 202-880, give me a call if you've got any questions, if you've got any issues that you want to raise with regards to the documentary that was shown last Monday night called The Quran, where it raised several issues to do with the Quran, ranging from the treatment of women, to the Islamic punishment system, to the mixed messages in the Quran, to the compilation of the Quran. Give me a call, the number's 202-880. I've got with me Brother Adnan Rashid from the Hittin Institute here with me live, so you can give him a call and put your questions to him. Moving on, again sticking to this theme of women, because that was a big focus of the documentary, they used examples from various parts of the Muslim world where things like women were denied education, the right to drive, and it compared that to other Muslim countries where women were leaders of political parties, leaders of state, head of state in some occasions. And they were saying all this is just to do with interpretation of the Quran. What do you have to say about that?
I think there is a deliberate attempt here to confuse people about Islam and how people see Islam. What we have to see whether those people who are preventing women from studying, are they doing it because of Islam or they have their own agenda? And on the other side, those women who are involving in political process in other countries and promoting secular state, are they doing it because of Islam or they have their own agendas? When we study the cases in depth, we come to know that Islam has nothing to do with it in the first place. Islam makes it clear. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated that it is an obligation upon a male and a female who is a Muslim to educate yourself. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon a Muslim man and a woman. And in Quran, Allah, the first verses to be revealed in Quran were Surah 96, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Iqra wa rabbuka iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Allama al-insana ma subhanallah.
Khalaqa al-insana min 'alaq.
Khalaqa al-insana min 'alaq.
Iqra
wa rabbuka al-akram. Allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam. So these verses are first verses to be revealed, Surah 96. And this day, the read in the name of your Lord. Hey, in these verses, we do not find any indication the reading is only for men. It is a general verse which is talking to Muslims and which includes women as well. So there is a misconception deliberately being spread that somehow Islam indicates that women are not to be educated. That's a false accusation against Islam. If we study the history of Islam in Islamic Spain, we had women scholars, women surgeons, librarians. We had scholars who were writing and copying books for the Islamic rulers in Islamic Spain. If we go to earlier history, earlier than that, we see Aisha radiallahu anha, the beloved wife of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was giving lectures to thousands of men and Sahaba, those Arab men who only 20 years earlier on, they would never imagine themselves taking lectures for women. They were coming to listen to a woman who was the wife of the Prophet in order to take knowledge from her. So in this case, we are clearly understanding from these evidences that women, in some cases, are teaching men. And in that case, a woman was more learned, more knowledgeable than those men because she's teaching them. So there is no discrimination when it comes to psychology, educational capability, and education of women. There is absolutely no doubt in Islam that women are equal with men when it comes to education and rights and kindness. However, women are biologically different.
Okay, I'll come on to that because the Dean of Al-Azhar, the first woman Dean of Al-Azhar that was quoted on the program, she actually said, and she faced death threats for this, but her claim was in Islam, men and women are equal in the eyes of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Is this the same as the equality that we see today in the West, where the women are demanding the same pay, same roles, same rights? Or what's the difference?
No, the difference, we have to understand this. Are women equal to men in West? They are not. By law, in constitution, women are not equal. This may be shocking for some people. I'll explain what I mean. If a woman is walking topless on Oxford Street in London,
yeah,
she will be arrested instantly. If a man is walking topless, he won't be arrested. He's not breaking any law. Are women equal to men? No. Because a woman is arrested. Why isn't she given the right to dress the way men dress? Because, we understand this and we appreciate this, why the government does this. Because woman's biological reality is different than that of man's. Her physical nature is different. So if the scholar from Al-Azhar, our beloved sister, if he said that the men are equal to women or women are equal to men in Quran, I can understand that because Quran actually supports this claim in certain places. For example, surah number 16, verse number 97, it states clearly, "Man amila salihan min dhakarin aw untha wa huwa mu'minun." Whoever works righteousness, man or woman, and has faith valued to him, will we give a little that is good and pure.
Okay.
And a light that is good and pure, and we will bestow on such their reward according to the best of their actions. So this is clear that a man and a woman is spiritually absolutely equal in Islam. However, because of the physical nature of woman, because of the biological nature of woman, because she's different laws apply to her. Like I gave you an example, a different law applies to her in this country when it comes to moral laws. She cannot walk the street as a man walks, and she cannot dress as a man dress in this country as well. So we strike the same balance, and we have the same difference in Islam, and Islam has a very, very consistent law in this regard.
Okay, this is going to be a difficult one to answer in a short period of time, because we are coming towards the Azan for Salatul Maghrib.
Okay.
Both positions, those that seem to degrade women or those that seem to honor women, in your case, like you're saying, are from the same source. They're from the Quran. Now,
okay,
is it just a matter of interpretation? This is a theme that came up time and time again in the program. Like, all of the Quran is just a matter of interpretation. The terrorists would use it for however they want to use it, and the moderates or the people who are normal, loving Muslims, they will use it how they see fit. And all this is just selective choosing by the Muslims how they personally interpret it.
That is not true. The misconception was, I think, deliberately spread, and the confusion was caused deliberately, because if we study the Islamic theology, we come to know that there is unanimity on the issues like the education of women, her rights in Islam, her inheritance, her spiritual equality. There are no two opinions in Islam about these issues. A woman gets her share, she gets to contribute in education, she teaches men, and she has all those rights a man does, as long as the physical and biological nature doesn't come in. For example, a man's dress code has to be different than a man's, because her physical and biological appearance, her nature is different than
okay,
a man's.
I mean, just to put it maybe more simply, can someone interpret, can a Muslim woman interpret that she doesn't have to wear hijab, as an example?
No, there is a consensus already available in Islamic theology of all the four school thoughts. All four school of thoughts are unanimous that a woman has to cover herself in a particular manner. The difference of opinion is on the veil. When a woman covers her face, that's where the difference of opinion is. That's where the interpretation of the text comes in. And that is an issue of ijtihad, of drawing a masala from the text. As far as the issue of covering is concerned, four schools of thoughts are unanimous that woman has to wear hijab, she has to cover her hair. There are no two opinions in Islam about that. And these are so-called modern interpretation of Islam.
Okay,
they have nothing to do with Islamic theology and classical Islam.
Okay, so on that point then, when someone, and one of the persons on the documentary, Dr. Marcus Cross, he says, we need a fundamentally new interpretation of the Quran
okay.
In line with modern times. Can a fundamentally new interpretation of Islam contradict any of these rules that you're talking about?
If non-Muslim scholars are interpreting Quran and reforming Quran according to their understanding, then we will have 10 different fundamental interpretations of Quran. Because every human being, every individual is different. We have a consensus on Quran coming from Prophet himself. We believe as Muslims the Prophet received a revelation, which is Quran, and another kind of revelation which he received is Hadith, and a Hadith explained the Quran. And there is no, there are no two opinions about this particular issue. So if anyone wants to interpret Quran for themselves, for personally, that's their choice. However, as far as the Muslims are concerned, Muslims have a consensus, a very solid and well-structured tradition, and anyone who will attempt to change the Quran and a consensus which is already in place, which is very well preserved as well, will only be wasting his time, his or her time, because Muslims are already happy with their religion. Quran has produced magnificent result in history. If we have to, the time is running out on us, unfortunately, we can give details what Quran has done for the Europeans, how Quran and...
Okay, if I can hold you there, we're going to go for the Azan for Salatul Maghrib. Straight after the Azan, if you can have maybe 4 or 5 minutes just to wrap up from yourself,
okay,
before we get Brother Hamza sorted on. So if you want to go and pray Salatul Maghrib, and inshallah, we will call you back in about 5-6 minutes' time,
okay,
after we have prayed here and the Azan has been done.
Okay.
And inshallah, we can conclude your part before we move on to Brother Hamza sorted.
Inshallah.
Okay, Jazakallah khair for that.
Assalamualaikum.
Okay, so that was Brother Adnan Rashid from the Hittin Institute in London, giving his views on the documentary entitled The Quran by Anthony Thomas. With me after the break, I'm going to have Brother Hamza Sortis, author of the inimitablequran.com website. He's a well-known international speaker, spoken in India, Canada, all various parts of Europe and Britain, and he's an expert on the proof of the Quran being miraculous and these things. He's going to be joining me straight after Salatul Maghrib. The time now is 9:24. We're going to go for the Azan. Inshallah, after the Azan and after I have prayed, I'll be back with you in about 5-6 minutes' time, and we'll continue the show. Any questions, comments, issues that you want to raise, the number's 202-880. Give me a call. I'll see you in a few minutes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome back. You're listening to Talking Point on Radio Ikhlas 107.8 FM, the voice of sincerity. Today I'm discussing the documentary that was aired last Monday night, called The Quran by Anthony Thomas, who basically raised several issues to do with the Quran. If anyone has got any question, any comments, any issues that they want to raise specific to that documentary that was aired last week called The Quran, if you've got your own angle towards it, give me a call. It's your views that count as well. I want to hear your views on the news, your views on what's been going on. So if you want to give me a call, the number's 202-880. Before I get my guests on the phone, we're going to get them on. Hopefully they'll have finished praying Maghrib now. I'll be back with you in hopefully in about a minute or so after I've got them online. I'm going to leave you with a short nasheed. You may not hear all of it because I'm trying to get my guests, but I'll be back with you in about a minute. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome back. I did warn you that it's only going to be for a minute or so. If anyone's got any requests, give me a call, 202-880. With me now, I have got... hopefully back home safely on the fast train, Hamza Sorti. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Have you got home safely?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, good, because that's good news for our listeners. I was going to give a whole spiel about you, but it's quite a long profile. Do you want to just give us a brief introduction to yourself and who you are?
So, essentially, I'm Hamza Jordis. I'm a Greek revert to Islam.
Well, so it's Jordis. I've been saying Sortis. Okay.
I'd say it for the ease.
Okay.
But it's actually Jordis, yeah?
Okay, Jordis.
I converted approximately 6 years ago, alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah.
And now I'm currently busying myself with delivering presentations and lectures in the UK and... internationally.
Okay, I know you've done quite a few. Do you want to just list some countries, just rather than going through the...
Well, I've given a presentation in India, I've given a presentation in Netherlands and in Canada, and I'm going to give some presentations, inshallah, during Ramadan in Bangladesh.
Okay, alhamdulillah. So, and you are an expert on the Quran, and you are one of the authors of the inimitablequran.com.
Yes, I am the founder and also of the inimitablequran.com. I wouldn't say I'm an expert on the Quran.
Okay, really?
However,
well, if you can handle the next half an hour. I think you'll do. I think you'll do pretty well.
Alhamdulillah.
Because there's quite a few issues that were raised last week in this documentary.
Yes, there was.
I'll go to the compilation part towards the end of the show.
No, no problem.
But to start with, we had Brother Adnan on, alhamdulillah, very good as well.
Okay.
To start with, one of the experts on the program described the Quran as a supermarket. And he said the Quran is a big supermarket and people go there and take what they want from the supermarket.
Okay.
So the suicide bombers and the extremists, they will get what they want from the Quran. And the women who don't cover, who don't do anything, they will get what they want from the Quran.
Sure.
Is it all just a matter of interpretation?
Well, yes and no. Now, what I mean by yes, we have to be really careful here. If you just look at the Quran as an Arabic text that has no relationship with any other external text, for example, the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the scholarship of the 1st, 2nd, 3rd and 4th century, and the classical period of the Islamic intellectual heritage, if you see the Quran just as an Arabic text divorced from that view, then you can pick what you like, because of the nature of language. It's not just unique to the Quran, but it's unique to any other text. However, it is well known, it has become an ijma'ah, it is a consensus, that the Quran has never been viewed in our 1400 years of intellectual heritage in that way. It's been viewed in light of what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and what his Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them, said about the Quran and what the classical scholarship has said. Furthermore, we have preserved the language of the classical period, which means we have classical dictionaries that tell us what the linguistic meaning of the Quran means. Now, from a modernist point of view, from a secular point of view, if you want to look at the Quran and take what suits your desires and your nafs, or what suits the current status quo, you may be able to do so if you take away the classical dictionaries, you use modern standard Arabic.
Okay.
If you take away the classical period and you do not take into account the hadiths of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
But the argument would be those are outdated now, because we need a fundamentally new reading of the Quran. We can't stick to a text that was revealed 1400 years ago. It's just not applicable anymore.
Yeah, the problem with that argument is quite fallacious, because they always refer to texts that were written 2,000 and 3,000 years ago. The whole fundamental basis of secularism and democracy and liberalism was written many years ago. For example, Plato, he wrote his works thousands of years ago, and they still refer to him in terms of how to create that democratic model. So that argument is fallacious. Second of all, the human being has always been a human being. 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, he always had needs and desires. For example, I want to eat, just like the person 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago wanted to eat. I want to procreate, I want security, etc., etc. These instincts have not changed.
So why are there so many mixed interpretations around the world? I mean, you've got the Shia, the Sunni, the pictorial representation of Ali, the people who mix and pray. You've got such a vast, diverse Muslim population all claiming to follow this Quran.
Alhamdulillah. The Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not deny that there's going to be differences of opinion. Ikhtilaf is part of Islam. However, within this ikhtilaf, within this difference of opinion, there are certain pillars, certain ahkam, which rules emanating from the Quran and the Sunnah, that are settled. They are settled. There have been no difference of opinions on these issues. However, when the secularists, if you like, or the people who look at the Quran in a very extreme modern point of view, they're looking at the Quran and saying, right, how are we going to view this Quran in order to align it with our values? And then they come across with the method that I've just told you, which is divorcing the Quran from the hadith and from the Arabic language at that time.
Okay.
And then they say, look, there's so much difference of opinion. You have this, you have that, you could translate in this way, there's multi-layered meaning, there's variant texts with regards to the dialects, etc., etc., etc. Therefore, it's a whole sea of different rules and regulations, depending on how and what angle you look at it.
Okay, if we can...
This was never the case. There was ikhtilaf, there was difference of opinion, but the fundamentals of the aqidah, for example, and the fundamentals of some ahkam, for example, the hijab, and other aspects of the Sharia were settled upon.
We've gone through the issue of how Islam and the Quran addresses women, so we're not going to go through that. We spent 20 minutes going through
that.
But there's a few others that we need to explore.
Yeah.
We've got in equal portions in the Quran, tolerance versus intolerance. We've got equal portions of the Quran of peace and violence.
Sure.
We've got equal portions of the Quran of respecting other people and saying kill other religions, or, you know, Jews and Christians in particular. How do you reconcile these messages? Or is it the case that we just, you know, the moderates will pick the nicey-nicey parts and the extremists will pick the radical parts?
Sure. See, this is the problem. This is a huge problem. When you look at the Quran just as a spiritual document, you're going to come with these problems. The Channel 4 presentation and program viewed the Quran only as a spiritual document. So when it talks about economics, so when it talks about foreign policy in terms of dealing with warfare, and when it talks about women and economics, etc., they become shocked, they become baffled, because they were not expecting this from a religion. We are not expecting this from a book that's supposed to be talking about spirituality and your relationship with the Creator. It's all about approach.
Okay.
I'll give an example. When you read a secular text, a statute law book, they have methods of interpretation. For example, in the UK, there are four methods of interpretation. You have the purposive rule, the golden rule, the literal rule, etc., etc.
Yeah.
And they use these rules to interpret their own text. But when it comes to the Quran, they don't do interpretation, they just cut and paste. So the point is this. The Quran does talk about war. The Quran does talk about tolerance.
Yeah.
Does talk about rights and responsibilities. But the Quran is such a dynamic document that it needs to be viewed and interpreted by those who have the tools in place to do that. For example, the classical scholarship, or the scholars who are the mujtahids,
yeah,
who understand the Quran, the language, and exegesis in terms of the external text of the Sahaba and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they view it how Islam should be viewed, which is not just spiritual, by a dynamic, comprehensive, holistic system that deals with minorities, deals with immigration, and deals with economics.
Okay.
For example, I could give you many examples, like the way that Islam and the Quran deals with economics in such a comprehensive way.
Okay. But, I mean, we can explore that in further shows, but another aspect which the documentary picked up on was the punishment system of Islam.
Sure.
And it gave vivid images of stoning and beheading.
Sure.
And implementation of some of the hudud of Islam.
Yeah.
Now, when Muslims look at that and look at those images, you know, it does create a bit of pressure for the Muslim, because nowadays you can't, it's quite difficult to publicly say those things, that, yeah, we do stone people to death, and we do chop people's hands, and we do kill them. And one of the experts on the show was saying the whole purpose of the Islamic punishment system is forgiveness and mercy. So if people repent, and if people, you know, have changed, have reformed, then there's no need for those punishments anymore. Where do you stand on that?
Again, this is the problem by viewing the Quran just as a spiritual text and not as a comprehensive text. The Quran and Islam is a holistic, comprehensive way of life. Now, when we take any punishment, the punishment does not sit on its own. It is dependent upon the education system of the Islamic State, or governance, if you like. It's dependent upon the collective conscious, the ideas in society, such as taqwa and God consciousness. It's dependent upon a just social system. It's dependent upon a just Islamic economic system. All of these things are interdependent, dynamic, and linked. So you can't just take one hudud and say, look, we want to cut everyone's hand off. It doesn't make any sense. Because even if you read any basic Sharia book, you'll have the hudud, which is cutting the hand of the thief with regards to theft, but what are the criteria? There's about 8 or 9 or 10 criteria and conditions that must be fulfilled before this even happens. Secondly, it sits within a just framework where the Qadi, the Islamic judge, would ensure that there is no element of doubt. Mm. Furthermore, it ensures that it must have a just Islamic economic system in play. When people are hungry and they're stealing out of need, their punishment is lifted.
Okay.
So just by touching a few examples here, we understand that the punishment system is not all of the Islamic system. It's part of the comprehensive nature of Islam, and it's dependent on many, many other aspects. And one may argue, look at Saudi Arabia, look at Iran, look at other countries, they have the punishment system.
Yeah.
But the point is this, there's anomalous results, the disastrous results in those countries, because they do not implement the Sharia comprehensively. Because the Sharia cannot be implemented in isolation. Here, let's apply the social system of Islam.
So it's not a supermarket?
Of course not, it's not a supermarket from that point of view. Because anyone, with even the most basic education in Islam would understand that it's not jungle justice in Islam. We don't want to get everyone's hand off and cut it.
Okay.
It never has been like that. And it will never will be like that if, inshallah, one day it will get implemented in the Muslim world.
Inshallah. Okay, so continuing on with this about do we need a modern interpret or a modern Quran to deal with modern issues. And some of the things raised in the program, as an example, it says the treatment of minorities by the Islamic State, I mean, and it compares that to what Israel is doing in the building of the wall.
Sure.
And how does Islam treat these minorities now? You know, what will we do with them? And also in the documentary, it mentioned interfaith and how we need to redevelop the Quran to make it common for different religions. And one of the experts says, enough is enough. We are all the same. And they were referring to Israel, saying we are all from the same father, whereas the Jews, the Christians, the Muslims. And we need to go back to finding a common message between these and working from there.
This is precisely the problem with postmodernness, and I have to be frank, rubbish. The point is this, one has to be honest about the spiritual and ideological traditions. If they are not honest about them, then there's going to be things in the future where some people do not want to compromise on, and it will create a lot of problems. Mm-hmm. If you're honest from the beginning, and you say, this is how we treat minorities, this is our view on aqidah, on creedal matters, this is our view on the Christians, this is our view on the Jews, this is our view on humanity. If we are honest from the onset, we'll be able to bridge the gap much more effectively, because it's not based upon the fact that we have to align ourselves with the current status quo and the current conscious of, you know, everyone is the same. Everyone is not the same. Saying everyone is the same is actually a form of oppression, if you like, because you're actually oppressing my mind and my ideas not to be unique and not to reflect on my own heritage in the way that I want to reflect it.
Mm.
For example, let's talk about the treatment of minority. The Jews have been oppressed under secularism. The Jews have been oppressed under democratic system. The Jews have been oppressed under the Christian state. It was under the Islamic governance that the Jews had much commerce and free unhindered practice in terms of trade, and they were not oppressed. For example, in 1453, there is a rabbi who writes a letter. This is a primary source. A rabbi is saying, and he says the following, here in the land of the Turks, which is the Uthmani Khilafah, the Ottoman Empire, we have nothing to complain of. We possess great fortunes, much gold and silver in our hands. We are not oppressed with heavy taxes, and our commerce is free and unhindered. Rich are the fruits of the earth. Everything is cheap, and every one of us lives in peace and freedom. This was the reality of the Islamic model, of the Quranic model.
We've got a call on the line. Let's see what they have to say.
Sure.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, brother?
Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. What would you like to say today?
I just had a bit of a question. You know, we see kind of, I mean, Britain and America, they've gone into Afghanistan, Iraq, and they have bases all over the place, and really oppressing the Muslims right now, especially in Pakistan. And at the same time, yeah, you know, you see them picking on the Muslim veil, yeah? And all these other issues going on. And now they've put £70 million aside to fund local organizations to try and...
It doesn't even come into their minds or into the dictionaries of these people in terms of their politicians, because they have a liberal ideology, they have a secular ideology which is fundamentally based upon benefit and the maximization of the individual freedoms of the human being. So it negates the correct view on society. The way Islam views society is that the individual affects society and the society affects the individual. Society is an indivisible whole. But what they do is just the individual, maximize his freedoms, maximize his personal requirements. And this has a detriment to the rest of society.
Basic forensic tests apparently showed that the writings had been written over, there had been previous versions rubbed out, or whatever, and the Quran, the central allegation is the Quran was not passed down word for word.
Okay.
I know you're gonna go ballistic on this one, but try to explain and refute what this guy is trying to say.
Yeah, well, I'm actually writing. So we have shoulder blades and parchments and stones that refer to the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay, so the claim made that there was no Arabic book written at the time, or there was no Arabic text written, is not actually true.
See, what do they use tricky words? They say no Arabic book, which is correct, because the Quran was written, but it wasn't put into a book.
Okay.
At the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, he had an oral tradition, and the oral tradition was always the standard, and we could show that it is the standard. We have millions and millions of hufaz, people who know the Quran off by heart, and we could trace back the lineage in terms of learning of the Quran to a Sahaba or to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Okay, if anyone wants to give us a call, the number is 202-880. If you've got any questions regarding the compilation of the Quran, I've got Brother Hamza Jordis on, who's an expert on this issue, so you can give him a call, 202-880, and question him and probe him. Hamza, another allegation made in the documentary.
Sure.
They said the Arabic script at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the one which had none of the harakat and it had none of the dots.
Yes.
Okay.
That's true.
And they said as a result of that, the words, the
which means without the vowelling and the dots.
Yeah.
He would only come with one meaning. Secondly, even if he didn't know the oral transmission of Surah Ikhlas, he would be able to read it effectively as a result of what? Knowledge of grammar and knowledge of context.
Okay.
Now, if you don't have knowledge of grammar, and some Orientalists, I'm afraid, do not have knowledge of grammar, and they don't have knowledge of balaga, which is the rhetorical sciences of the Quran. If you do not have knowledge of grammar and do not have knowledge of the context, then do as you like. But in any text, whether you read an English textbook, or Greek textbook, or Chinese book, you always have context in your mind, and you always have grammar in your mind. We didn't grow up in school and then in this education system devoid of grammar.
Yeah.
Furthermore, the accusation that it says it's multiple meaning is refuted by the fact that we have the preserved oral tradition of the Quran, and the skeletal form was only used as like a memory enhancer or like a milestone, if you like, from a textual point of view to remind the reciter of what word it was. Because essentially, we had a preserved oral tradition, and regardless if we had the absence of a dot and the absence of the voweling, it absolutely made no difference because of the approach of just...
Okay, so the example that he gave was the example of the word huris, okay,
sure,
in the documentary. And he says, you know, if you look at the Arabic, it only gives you a certain amount of meaning, whereas if you take into consideration the Aramaic...
See, this is a different argument. This argument has been refuted by, I would even claim and be very brave to say, 99.9% of all the Orientalists in the world. This is a joke argument. This is why this is indicating to me the intentions and the hidden agenda of Channel 4. Because they are a secular program. Generally, they've been known to be leftist in political opinion. And obviously, they're secularists, which means they want to undermine religion.
Mm.
So they are trying to undermine the Quran in this very academically unjust way, if you want to put it that way. Yeah? They were intellectually dishonest. Because Mr. Christoph Luxemburg,
yeah,
which is a pseudonym because apparently he's too scared
to say
to come
that
out because
yeah,
he might get killed or whatever the case may be, which frankly I don't really believe, because in the academic community many people have said many things and they've given their addresses,
yeah,
in terms of the where they study and where they teach. He's basically saying this: in order to approach the Quran the way I approach it, Christoph Luxemburg, you have to take away all the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and take away all your common concepts of the Arabic language at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what he does is this: he comes with an assumption, and the assumption is this: the Quran must be borrowed. Yeah? The Quran must be borrowed. So he says this: okay, let's say, make an assumption that there was Syro-Aramaic or Syriac language predominant in the Meccan period. Funny enough, that's an assumption that's based on no historical evidence. In 5th and 6th century, there is no text, there's no physical evidence to tell us that there was Syro-Aramaic in the time of Mecca. So where did he conjure this idea from? It's based on a severe assumption. Furthermore, what does he say? He says, in order to understand Huri, let's go to the Aramaic or the Syriac text. And Huri, in this case, means white or white grapes. Okay, fine. So he says, let me try and find a Christian text that mentions this, or a source text at that time that mentions this, so I could say that it was borrowed. Ah, this is really funny also. Because even if you were to claim that this word was borrowed,
yeah,
how does it fit the context? Huris are mentioned 4 times in the Quran, and every time it's mentioned, it is semantically linked, which means it's linked with meaning,
yeah,
to paradise, and to marrying chaste,
yep,
beautiful women.
Okay.
So tell me this, who in the history has been able to marry a white grape? لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. So what he's done, again, he's removed the context, and he's made an assumption that has no evidence. And by the way, you know the text that he chooses, the Christian Aramaic text that he chooses, that some parts of the Quran apparently have come from, that those texts were actually written after the Quran. He can't find one before the Quran.
Okay.
So he has huge methodological issues.
Okay.
And he has been discredited in the academic community, but it's unfortunate that so-called progressive channels like Channel 4 have come to this level to choose very bizarre opinions
okay.
about the Quran.
We are coming towards the end of the show, so I have to ask you, and you've brought me nicely onto this, actually, so well done. What was the motive behind this, then? I mean, you give the impression that there was a bit of unfair representation of the Quran.
I have a friend, his name, mashallah, is Safaruk Chowdhury. He's a PhD student, and he also lectures. And he went up to one of his teachers and scholars and said, non-Muslim scholar, and said, did you hear what happened on Channel 4? We refuted this 4 years ago. And amongst the collective community, academic community, they were shocked that this even came about. So this indicates one thing to me. This indicates that Channel 4, just like any secular institution, wants to preserve its secular ideals. Mm. It wants to do that. And to be honest, there's nothing wrong with doing that. If you are convinced sincerely in your ideas, you want to promote them. However, I believe in promoting ideas with sincere debate and dialogue and not hiding behind pseudo-academic writings. What they should have done is had sincere debate on that channel. But what they decided to do is play upon the ignorance of the Muslims and the non-Muslims, because not everyone knows about Christoph Luxemburg and Dr. Purin and about preservation theories.
Yeah.
So they play upon the ignorance of people, which is the most dangerous thing that anyone can do. And I'm in the process of writing something up, inshallah, and I should send it online so the rest of the ummah could read, because I've seen at the moment in forums that people have been worried that these so-called attempts to attack the Quran with regard to preservation have come out and they don't have any answers.
Okay.
I think it exposes Channel 4 as an institution.
Okay, last but not least, and this is a more generic question.
Sure.
Actually, two problems. One is, in this situation where Muslims every day, and this is what the Sharia says, every day have to face questions with regards to our belief. What level do you think the Muslim community needs to be at? Obviously, you're an expert on preservation and the Quran and compilation and all these things. What level does an average man like me, what do we need to understand to be able to defend the Quran adequately in today's day and age?
First and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Allah does not burden us more than it can bear. And also, we have to realize as Muslims that we are only going to be judged based upon our scope and ability. Now, if someone has the ability to become a scholar, then he's going to be judged upon that potential. If someone has the ability and the means to research upon these ideas and clarify these ideas to the non-Muslim and Muslim community, then he or she is going to be judged upon that fact. So it's based upon scope and ability. However, the question comes, what is our ability and what is our scope? Now, our ability and our scope only comes from our aqeedah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and the Prophet says in the hadith, that things only happen because of the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what does this mean? This doesn't mean we're pessimists and we hide. This actually means that power cannot be attributed to creation. Power cannot be attributed to creation. Therefore, the non-Muslims, the attacks that we're getting from an ideological, physical, and emotional, and academic point of view, these are no longer an excuse, because they, in origin, have no power. Rather, they are the means and the tools Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in order to test the ummah. So the question is, if we know that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all the power, and creation has no power, then we should not fear what's happening today, and it should motivate us to be able to fulfill our scope and potential. And wallahi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there's always going to be khair in the ummah, which basically means there's always going to be goodness in the ummah, and there is goodness in the ummah, and there's many of us who may not know something today, but we could be motivated by listening to radio shows like this, and by reading around, to start to exercise our minds a bit more, and find out these arguments. But not everyone has to be a scholar on the Quran, and not everyone has to be a scholar of Islam, and not everyone has to be the best politician. I always say this when I give talks sometimes, and I say this. Whether you can't argue a certain question or a certain debate, such as the punishments or the view on women, you can argue one thing. The isnad, the chain of narration for the Muslim way of life, ends with the divine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we can prove the Quran is divine. But for the non-Muslim community, their isnad ends with their nafs and their ego. And I think this is something very strong concept from an Aqidah perspective that the Muslims must hold on to. Because even if they can't answer things, they could just see one thing. You know what? I may not know the answer, but I know the origin of the answer is from God. And who are you to mess with God?
I think on that note, Jazakallah khair, and I think all our listeners will agree. Jazakallah khair for your time, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. Keep up the good work. Let us know when you've posted this article on the website, because I'm sure many people want to read it. And again, thank you for coming on today, Radio Ikhlas, and hopefully you can rest now after coming home from that baffle train journey. Okay, Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum. Okay, that brings us to an end of another episode of Talking Point. As usual, any feedback is always welcome. Give us a call, 202-880. I'll be back with you again next Monday night from 9 p.m. till 10 p.m. discussing issues affecting the Muslim community or issues that are in the news that need an opinion. As usual, give me your thoughts, give me any feedback. You can email us at info@radioikhlas.com. or give us a call and leave any messages. Just on the last point, a caller called and says, you mentioned quite a bit regarding women, etc. Can you say that there is a hidden agenda going on? Unfortunately, we've run out of time today, but I think as Muslims we need to be sincere to our own position, our own belief, and inshallah, research, ask people who you trust, and don't fall into the trap where you feel under pressure, you can't defend Islam yourself, so you just accept what is thrown at you. Avoid that and go to those people who are confident enough to explain things to a Muslim. Always give us a call here at the radio station, 202-880, and inshallah, we can get you in touch. But inshallah, next week, if you can try and ring in a bit earlier, and we can try and get you live in there so that the guest speaker can respond while you ask the question. So until next week, I'll leave you all in the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and assalamu alaikum.